Well, this morning is a interesting morning in Scripture because God's dealing with a topic that most people don't want to deal with. And so we push it aside or we just overlook it. The church at Corinth was not only a divided church, but it was also a disgraceful church because there was sin in the assembly and everybody knew about it. But nobody did anything about it. Now, no church is perfect, but human imperfection is not an excuse for sin. And just like parents have to discipline their children in love, the church has to exercise discipline over the members of the assembly. Now, one thing church discipline is not, it is not pious policemen going there hunting down a criminal. It's not that. It's actually broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of their family. And the foremost thing on their mind is what will doing nothing about this sin do to the church? Now, in chapter 1, it said Christians are called to be saints. That means we live holy before the glory of God. So if a Christian loves his church, he's not going to stand by and permit sin to come in and weaken it and perhaps even ruin it. And so that's why this morning it's called Dealing with Sin. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going. We'll be out early today because it's a short chapter. Verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles." Now he mentions what it is, that a man has his father's wife. And then he looks at the church again. He says, "You guys are all puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he has done this deed." That he be taken away from you. Now, in that text, the term sexual immorality is the Greek word, you all probably know it, porneia. And it refers to all types of sexual activity outside of marriage, including homosexuality. And Paul instructs us now on how do we respond to such sin among us. The first thing we're supposed to do is mourn over the sin. He says, "You have not mourned over it." And the word he uses for mourning there is the same word that's used for mourning over the dead, which, if it's a family member, probably one of the most painful kind of personal sorrow that we endure. And he says, instead of mourning, the Corinthians were boasting of the fact that their church was so open-minded that even fornicators could come in and be members in good standing in their church. Now, what was the sin in question? It was a form, actually, of incest. They had a professing Christian. He's a brother, he says, a member of the church. And he was living with his stepmother in a permanent, ongoing sexual relationship. Whether they married again or whether they were just living together, it doesn't say. But this was a permanent relationship going on. And since Paul, you notice in the text, did not judge the woman, we have to assume she was not a member of the church, and she probably wasn't even a Christian, which is why she was living this way. The Old Testament in Leviticus condemns this kind of sin. That would be in Leviticus 18. Verse 6, Leviticus 18:6 says, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near kin to him to uncover his nakedness." And 8 says, specifically, the nakedness of your father's wife, which means it's not your mother. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. So he's saying you cannot go have relationships with your stepmother. Now we have to remember, Corinth was notorious for sexual immorality. But Paul says, even these unsaved Gentiles that are here in Corinth don't practice this kind of sin. And you guys in the church are accepting it. Now, most likely they accepted it under the guise of tolerance. You hear that today. You must be tolerant of everybody else. And they probably looked at each other and said, you know, look how loving we are. We accept this brother just as he is. See how open-minded we are? Don't estimate what people will do in the name of open-mindedness. I mean, I see it right here in Grants Pass. There's a church on 6th Street that displays the gay movement flag right on their church building. In fact, the pastor's gay. Rick Warren's church, what's the name of it? Saddleback. Is now ordaining women to be head pastors in the church. And that is contrary to God's law. Verse 3, Paul goes on. He says, "Indeed, as absent in the body, but I'm present in the spirit, I have already judged, as though I was present, him who has done this deed." Now he goes back to talking to the church here. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." He is telling us Christians are to judge the sin and not judge one another's motives. Now, I do not enjoy having to initiate church discipline. But because it's commanded in the scriptures, we must obey God and we must set our personal feelings aside. So what does it mean, deliver unto Satan? It does not mean you deprived him of salvation. One reason is the church doesn't give salvation, so they can't deprive someone from salvation. It doesn't mean that. You see, when a Christian is in fellowship with the Lord and with the local church that they attend, he enjoys a special protection from Satan. But when he is out of fellowship with God, and when he is excommunicated from the church, he no longer is protected of God. And he becomes fair game for the enemy. It would not be uncommon for God to use Satan in this situation to adjust that person's way of thinking and bring them around to godly living again. Now, God doesn't use Satan to punish us. And God doesn't punish us. But he does correct us. And he may use Satan to correct this person. So Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now I know you women out there know that leaven was the sourdough starter that the women used in making bread. And they would always keep a little bit left over from the batch of bread and put it in a bowl and save it for the next batch of bread. And that's why leaven is such a classic picture of sin. It's small. If you think of yeast, yeast is small. It's powerful because it infects the whole bowl of dough. It works secretly. You don't hear it. It's not noisy. It does it in secret. It puffs up the dough, so to speak. It spreads. The sinning church member who says he's a brother or sister in Corinth, he was like a piece of yeast here. He was defiling the entire loaf of bread, the whole congregation being the bread. And so Paul says in verse 7, he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Christians are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, he says. Therefore, he says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, at Passover, all leaven was to be removed from the house. And nothing that had leaven in it could be eaten for 7 days. And Paul's saying that just as the Jews had to remove all leaven from their midst to celebrate the Passover, the church must also remove blatant, unrepentant sinners from their midst. But he's talking about believers. He's not talking about an unsaved person. That's the difference. Paul makes a connection between the purity of Passover and the Christian life. He says, Jesus is our Passover lamb, whose blood was shed so that the judgment of God would pass over us. And so we have to live in the purity of that, what Passover speaks of. And Passover speaks of salvation, liberation, joy. They were leaving Egypt. Joy. Plenty. They were going to the land of milk and honey. Plenty. And purity from leaven. And after that, he looks at them again and he says to them in verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world, he says. Now, I have read that verse so many times, and yet I finally understand what he's talking about. It appears there was a previous letter that Paul wrote that we don't have. And he told the Corinthians, don't keep company with immoral people. And so they took it as, don't keep company with the world. keep company is a key phrase, because that phrase, in the context of social relationships, means to mingle with or associate with in a close manner. So apparently they misunderstood what he wrote in that first letter. And so Paul, in this epistle, clarifies what he really meant by the principle of separation in the course of ordinary life. More or less, we have to associate with godless people. As we conduct business, it leads us among them. I had to do cabinet work for some ungodly people. If we kept ourselves entirely apart from ungodly people, Paul says, you got to leave the world, because the world's full of them. If you did no oil changes for ungodly people, Walmart would go out of business. See, Christianity is not designed to drive us out of the world. We are to live among men, but live righteously. That's why Jesus said, you live in the world, but you're not of the world. Did I quote that right? Okay. So we are called to live among men righteously. In fact, did not our Lord and Master mix freely with sinners? In fact, he was chastened because of it. You eat with sinners, the Pharisees used to tell him. In our mixing with the world, we have many opportunities to witness for Christ when we come in contact with those people. And in that manner, ordinary, not ordained, ordinary Christians, you, me, I'm an ordinary Christian, I'm not ordained, we become ministers or missionaries. And Christians should not only speak the gospel, they should live the gospel in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But still, we must recognize that there is danger of association with ungodly men. Now, duty may call us to mix with the world, but duty is not going to call us to shut our eyes to the danger of doing this. And so when we go into the world, we go armed. You have your 45 with you? You're armed? No, that's not what he's talking about. We have to put on the whole armor of God when we get up in the morning. And the second thing is, we don't go alone. We go with Christ. If the path we're taken is the path of duty. Because we're not only going into the enemy's country, but the enemy is all around us and will suddenly attack. And I know that firsthand, because when I was in Vietnam, there was no front line. We was an artillery unit, and we were dumped in the jungle. And they told us, the enemy is there, there, there. It's over there, too. The enemy was all around us, and that's how it is in the world. There's no front line. So we must be ready. And we must have with us prayer, watchfulness, and God-reliance, not self-reliance, because we can't do anything. You must rely on God. And finally, go no further into the world than your duty bids you to do. But with regards to professing Christians who walk ungodly, Paul says don't associate with them. You can associate with the world, but carry your armor with you, take God with you, and be aware. But don't associate with those who are profess to be Christians and walk ungodly. Verse 11, he says, now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now the reason he uses that phrase, not even to eat with such a person, is because in biblical days, to eat together with someone else is to become one with that person. And here's why. There was usually a common bowl, only one bowl of soup or sop, whatever you want to call it, on the table. There was also one common loaf of bread. The bread was not sliced into individual slices like we have today. That didn't come about until July of 1928. So it was one big chunk of bread. And you would pick up the loaf. You would rip off a piece. You would dip it in the soup. You would eat. You would, again, dip it in the soup and eat. That's called double dipping today. You would pass the loaf to whoever was next to you, and he would take with his hands, because they didn't have utensils, and he would rip off a chunk and pass it to the next person, and he would rip off a chunk. And everybody is handling the bread, ripping off a chunk, and dipping it in the same bowl of soup multiple times and eating. This common eating together at the table made you one with one another. Yes, it might do that too. What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? You know the verse. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He's talking about this event that I just described. An intimate, common sharing of food to sup with him. By eating with Christ, Jesus became one with us, and we one with him. So if that's the case, why wouldn't you open the door and invite him into your heart? Anybody who has not done that should come forward right now and do it. And then Paul goes on in verse 12 and he says, for what have I to do with judging those who are without or outside? He says, do you not judge those who are inside? Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person, he says. Now, we got to understand what Paul's saying. He's saying notoriously sinful men or people living apart from God are not to be judged by Christians. Because ungodly people, you should expect them to be covetous, extortioners, revilers, or drunkards. They don't know any better. That's how they live their life. Dog eat dog. Me first. And it's God that's going to judge them, he says, not us. And we mingle with them because we carry the antidote against the infection of their bad example. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's the way we live and not say anything, and sometimes the Lord puts words in our mouths, and it's what we say to them. We do not judge non-believers because they are without. But Paul says, as to members of the church, they are within. They are bound by the laws and the rules of Christianity. And they're not only liable to the judgment of God, but they are also liable to the censures of the fellow members of the same body, with the possibility of their repentance. Not with their damnation. We want them to come back to the Lord and turn from their evil ways. Now, this is very necessary in the church of God, because to cultivate a friendship with a hypocrite would tend to encourage him in his sinful course. If the church thinks lightly of his transgression, he's going to think lightly of it. Well, nobody says anything. Everyone agrees. I'm okay. I'm good. It makes no difference his wealth or his influence that he has. The law of the church is the same for the rich, for the poor, for the high, for the low. Now, church discipline is not easy, and I know it's not popular, but it's important. It's important because if it's done properly, God can use it to convict and restore the sinning believer. So I leave you with, we are to have hatred of the sin, but let us be Christ-like compassion for the sinner. And we close chapter 5. Lord, this is the difficult and sinful world that we live in. But as we follow you and your protection is around us, and you are guiding us, and you are sending us to where we go, and you are providing the words that we are to say, or the way we are to live, and we affect these people, then maybe they will seek you in their life and have eternal life. But the one among us that is wrong, we pray for the strength and the wisdom to do as you commanded us to do when that happens. Because in your word, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we ask a blessing today for all the people, for the food and the snacks that were provided, for those that couldn't come here due to illnesses and things of that nature. Lord, we pray a healing on them and keep them safe. Bring them back next week as we hear more of what you have to say on the Church of Corinth. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.